Well, we're going to be looking at a psalm this afternoon, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 12. And again, we're continuing on in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is walking us through the Ten Commandments, and we're nearing the end here. We are now on the ninth commandment, and so we'll be looking at Psalm 12 today to help see what God's will is in regards to the ninth commandment. And once we have read the psalm together, we'll also turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. We can find Lord's Day 43 on page 893, but it'll also be put on the screen before us. But let's begin by getting the scripture in front of us. Psalm chapter 12, we'll begin here in verse 1. A psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's also read from the catechism. I'll say the question and we can respond in turn together. God's will concerning the ninth commandment. What is this will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit is the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance neighbor's honor and reputation. In 2020, there was a man who posted a video acting as if he was the actor Tom Cruise. Maybe you know who that is. And he posted a video as if he was Tom Cruise literally running, campaigning for the position of being president. It was a rather comical video as he talked about why he should be president. He talks about all the different movies he's been in, all the different roles that he has played. And because of all of these different roles that he has had, he says, I would be a very good fit to be president to deal with all the different problems that a president might have to handle. And even though the video was done in comedy, it caused quite a stir down in Washington, D.C. And the reason was not because so many people were believing that this man was literally Tom Cruise running for presidency, but the reason was because the deception was so real. The man used software that is called deep fake, and he used this software to make himself look as if he was Tom Cruise, even though he wasn't Tom Cruise at all. And the alarming thing for those in Washington, D.C. was to see how many people actually thought that this man was indeed Tom Cruise. And the implications of that, thinking of through how many people could use this technology to deceive others. We live in an age where technology is really grown at such an astounding rate that it's alarming to think about the implications of how people might use this technology to deceive and to manipulate those around us. I think we have a very skeptical generation growing up because we're a generation that's grown up with getting emails of people trying to scam us, getting phone calls of people trying to make us tell them their credit cards or whatever it might be. There's a lot of deception going on in this world. And now with these means at the use of the world's pleasure, it's quite scary to think how easily we might be manipulated. And so we have a lot of young people and a lot of people in our churches who are finding it very hard to trust people. Very hard to trust the leaders in our age. Very hard to trust the politicians in our age. Very hard even sometimes to trust the pastors or the people in our religious communities and to believe what they are saying. And the psalmist is here living in a world where he's looking around and he is struggling to find some solid ground. All he sees is a world full of lies. He sees people manipulating others. He sees scandals going on across the news headlines. He sees secret agendas behind words that are being said. And he says, where can I find some stability? And what the psalmist runs to then is the foundation and the sturdiness that we can find in the Word of God. Here are pillars of truth in which we can find some solid ground for once. And he's helping us go from this world of lies and throw ourselves onto this solid rock, this solid foundation of truth. And I pray to God that we too would make that transition as we look at the world around us so full of lies and manipulation, that we don't become so discouraged and despair, but that we run to the God who cannot tell a lie. In the word that he has given to us to find security in this day and age. So we're going to look at three things as we make our way through the Psalm 1. We're going to see the world of lies that he's talking about. And then we're going to see the contrast of words. And then finally, we'll see God speaking himself and what he has to say to his people. And the way I'm going to work through this Psalm is probably going to seem a little bit peculiar to a lot of you because I'm going to follow the chiastic structure of this psalm. Now, if you don't know what a chiasm is, picture it like a hamburger. The hamburger, you got a bun on the bottom and a bun on the top. So you got bread on the top and you got bread on the bottom. And then if you were to take a step further up one, maybe you have lettuce on the top and you have lettuce on the bottom. This is not how I make my hamburgers, by the way, but this is how chiasms work, so just follow me for a second. And then in the middle of that bun, you got your hamburger, right? So in the very middle, that's a central thing that's being highlighted. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. We see in verse 1 and verse 8, there's a parallel going on as he is setting the scene for this world of lies. Then from verses 2 to 4, he is going to show us the words of men. And he's going to contrast that with verses 6 and 7, which shows us the words of God. In dead center, smack dab in the middle of this psalm, we have God himself actually speaking. And that's where he is bringing our attention. And he's highlighting these words using this structure. So I'm going to follow this structure as we go so that we carry the significance of this psalm here today. Let's begin with verse 1. We hear his cry for help. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. So in this first cry, he is lamenting the extinction of the faithful in his society. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm. Some suggest that it was at the time where Saul was chasing after David, persecuting David, where he's on the run for his life. And perhaps David is writing the psalm in a context where he's saying to himself, I don't know who I can talk to. I don't know who I can trust. I don't know who I can be around anymore, whether they might be working for Saul, whether they might be pursuing my life. I have no one around me who I can count as a faithful partner and trust myself to. Perhaps it's in that situation that he wrote this psalm. Perhaps it's at the time in his life where his own son Absalom has hatched a conspiracy to overthrow his father. And you know how the conspiracy plays out as David is kicked out of his throne. And he's lamenting that there are so few that are standing up and being faithful men of God in that setting. But again, we don't know when David made this cry. And to be honest, it could have been at various points through his life. The setting is not revealed to us because it is a cry that not only David makes, but all of us as God's people have uttered this cry at some point in our lives. Because the truth is, Christianity has always been a minority. There was only Noah in his time who was a righteous man in the whole world. It was only Lot and his family that were righteous in the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Elijah was told there was only 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. Israel would say things like, if God had not left a remnant in our nation, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the truth is that there's many times throughout the Christian life where we just get the sense we're so outnumbered. There's so many on the opposing side. I think this cry of David, "Where have the godly gone?" is certainly a cry we should be having too. As we look at our Western society, and I mentioned it in our prayer, if you went out east, the way they would have thought about this Western culture before was that this was a Christian culture built on Christian foundations with Christian leaders. You see how quickly things have slipped and have gone so that there is so many in this generation that are turning their backs on God. Do we not have reason to cry out, "Lord, would you help? Would you intervene? Would you cause more to rise up who will stand on the truth and will not be moved by the deceptions and the lie of the world around us?" So David begins with this lament of the extinction of the faithful. And if you jump down to verse 8, what he is seeing is the rise of the wicked. Verse 8, he says, "The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." I find that very interesting to see what he says is making this wickedness go out unhinged. He says it's when vileness is exalted. I've been warning a lot of young people in my talks and conversations as I'm seeing the trends in our entertainment. I remember what entertainment used to be like. I know the rules of what entertainment used to have back in, I think it was the 1960s. You can see how far our culture has come. That entertainment has become a far darker thing. Vileness is promoted all the time in things of violence, in things of perversity. Our culture is seeming to lose all balance. That's why I prayed, "Lord, would you help us remember, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." We need to be so careful in a culture that is lifting up vileness and is not exalting Christ, not to be swept up in this. Because when vileness is exalted, it says the wicked go on the prowl. In other words, there's no restraint. There's no chain. There's no guilt. There's no conscience. They're able to walk about freely and feel as if nothing can touch them. And that's the world that David is living in, and it's a world a lot like ours. The quote I was reading from a man named Plummer said, "When men cease to be faithful to their God, he who expects them to be faithful to each other will be much disappointed." Brothers and sisters, so we hear God's word this morning, it's very good to remind ourselves of the power of words. The book of Proverbs says, words have the power to bring life, and they have the power to bring death. And David knew this as a king. He knew the power of words has built kingdoms. We can see the power of words throughout history in someone like Martin Luther King, as he is standing up against slavery, and he is saying words of a dream that he has where both blacks and whites will be sitting together. Where does he get that dream from? Scripture, of course. And he is able to use his words to overthrow, to begin a movement in the right direction. Words have the power to bring life. We don't have to go to secular history to see the power of words. You look at how God created the world. What did he do? He just spoke and it was done. From the very beginning, the most powerful thing in the universe has been words. As God would say, let there be light, there was light. As he would say, let there be stars in the heavens, there goes the stars. He speaks and it comes into being. And God has continued to be building his church through words, through different ministers that he's raising up, like Kevin DeYoung or John Piper in our day. Or you go back in church history to the illustrative language of someone like Charles Spurgeon, to the plain speech of a man like J.C. Ryle. You see how God has been using words to continue to build up his church. Words have the power to bring life, but we need to know words also have the power to bring death. And many a battle has been lost over words. You see how gay marriage entered into our society. It began on a slipping of the language. First they said we needed to tolerate gay marriage. Then they came to the place where they found that we were tolerating it enough, so they said now we need to accept gay marriage. Nowadays, it seems if you're not promoting it, you're not celebrating it, you're labeled a bigot and a hater. All began with words. Words that opened the floodgate to allow people to practice wickedness unhinged. So nowadays we have a whole month celebrating this sin in our culture. Those doors were opened through words. Catechism says, what is required in the ninth commandment? I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works. What is the devil most known for? He is the father of lies. From the very beginning, he's twisting God's words. Under penalty of God's wrath, in court and everywhere else, I must love the truth. I must speak and confess it honestly and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. Beloved, we need to have that caution again. How are you using your words? Are you using it to build up and to promote life? Or are you using it to tear down, to wink at sin with a joke, to open up the gates of evil, such that you're no longer able to condemn it and speak against it, because before you were promoting it with your tongue? The way that God calls us to respond to this is not that we would be mute as a church, silence ourselves. But the way God wants us to use our language is to mimic him, to speak in the way he speaks, to know how to use words to help heal and help bind up, help build and help glorify the name of our Savior. So let's be a church that's mimicking our God in speaking words of life into a culture that so often is using its words to bring death. You can make a huge difference when you speak up for those who are unborn, when you tell people who are without hope about the hope that you have in Jesus, when you look at your children and you remind them how much you love them. These words, beloved, make a huge difference. God himself speaks to us again and again with words to comfort, to encourage, to build us up. So let's look at the contrast of words that the psalmist then looks into as he sees the words of men and he sees the words of God. Look at verses 2-4 with me. He says, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. who have said with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You see the characteristics of the language that the world uses. First characteristic is that it's idle talk. They never get to things that actually matter. They're constantly skating over the surface, talking about the things of this world, the clothing of the day, the sports of the day, the games that they play, but they never talk about things that actually make an eternal difference. They never talk about things that are difference between life and death. All they talk about is idle chatter, things of this world, nothing of the substance of our God's word, eternal words. So they have idle language. Then he says the words that they use is double-hearted. They flatter people, but they are insincere. A double heart speaks of almost a double-mindedness. You might have an employee that walks up to his boss and he's constantly complimenting his boss, but the reason that he's complimenting his boss is not because he likes his boss or he thinks well of his boss, but he wants a higher pay grade or a better position. And so the real reason he's giving those compliments is because he's looking for something else. He has a secret agenda going on. And that, he says, is another characteristic of the world. We never know what they're saying, if that's actually what they mean. They're double-hearted. They might be looking at, for something completely different. You think of our politicians today. How many are just pleasing men, saying what they want to hear, but then when they get elected, they go and do something totally different. They know how to flatter, but it's all insincere. That's the language that the world uses. Finally, we see that this language is extremely proud. They say, with our tongue, we're going to prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? They think that they're going to conquer the world with their tongues. How foolish is this? The book of Ecclesiastes says, God will make you give an account for every idle word that is spoken. And the prayer of David that he would cut off these flattering lips is a prayer that God will answer on the day of judgment. I believe you spoke about this morning about the liars that is highlighted in Revelations. Revelation 21:7 says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. God will answer this prayer. And maybe you come here today and you find your language sounds a lot like the world's language. I want to call on you to go to God and repent of these things. Archibald Alexander says, it's better to have a tongue touched with a burning coal at the altar than to have your tongues cut out. For the one just produces a mute man, and the other a man of praise. You know where the answer is? The answer is in a God who can remove deceptive hearts, twisted hearts, and give us a heart of flesh. The God who's able to do that with these hearts is also able to forge these forked tongues. If you find your language is like the language of this world, go to the God of truth. And ask him to help intervene, to do surgery, to do whatever it takes. So that you aren't speaking in a way that's promoting death. But you more and more find your language following the language of your God. So now he sets that language of the world in contrast with the words of our God. I find this contrast so beautiful. He says in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. They're like silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. You see what he's doing in this chiastic structure, right? He is comparing these words. The words of men are idle words. He says the words of the Lord are like silver. They got substance. They are precious. They are words of value. When you mine in these scriptures, you are going to a treasury. And you are finding words of significance, words of value, words that will make a difference in your life. So the world speaks idly. God only speaks with substance and with value. His words are like silver. The words of the Lord are pure. Where the world's words, you don't know what they're saying, if they actually mean it, if they're actually sincere. The words of the Lord are pure. They're undiluted. There's no hidden agenda. There's no a secret plan that he's got going on behind it. He speaks plainly to us as he reveals the condition of our hearts. He speaks to us in grand promises, but not to frustrate us, because he's actually going to fulfill every single one of them. As we've already mentioned, every promise in Jesus is a yes and an amen. He speaks words that bring life to us, that are pure words. And he says these are words that have been tried 7 times. And that's not to say that God needed to go through his scriptures like an editor and say, oh, I don't like this word, I don't like that word, that doesn't quite make sense. What this is saying is that the saints throughout the ages who have put God's word to the test have found that every single time it has come up true. It never failed them. It never frustrated them. It always proved to be reliable. So these are tried words. Look at the saints of old, how they can attest that these promises never come to them void. There's power in this word. And the beautiful thing is, David says, you shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. He's living in a world of lies, a world that thinks that with their tongue they're going to prevail and conquer throughout the ages. God's going to shut them down. But he's not going to allow that generation with all their lies and deceit to be able to manipulate the world so that the truth falls to the ground and becomes mixed up with the lies of the world. This brings a lot of hope to us. That even in a world that is trying to deceive, trying to confuse, trying to make new lies that will take us away from this truth, they will not succeed. They will not corrupt it. We should be all the more confident, since we're all sitting here with Bibles in our laps, that God is able to preserve his word throughout every generation, no matter how wicked and deceitful they become. His truth shall remain to the end. So just in application, David sees the bad news. And it makes him run to the good news. When we see on this world so much bad news, we wake up and what's the headlines often saying? Here's another day full of bad news. When we see headlines like that and we see just how distrustful this world is, another scandal, another manipulation, another lie, what should we do? It's good to feel that tension. It's good to feel this is not right and to cry out and lament. But let the bad news leads you to the good news. Let the evil that is in this world make you consider God's word and think to yourself how beautiful it is that I actually have some solid ground beneath my feet. That these words are not going to crumble. This is a rock that is steadfast. And like that, cause your heart to have so much more delight in the beauty of Scripture for you. Last thing I want to see is the promise of God that he gives in our text. In the middle of all of these comparisons, there is one line where God actually himself speaks. I love the beauty of that in this structure of the psalm. Verse 5, he says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." And so David is highlighting here that God sees the oppression that these words bring to his people. He sees the frustration it causes. He sees the anguish it causes. But he says God is going to do something about it. He will arise now. These are his words, that he will take up their cause. Maybe you've heard the saying, sticks and stones can break your bones, but your words will never hurt me. That's a lie of our culture. One study I found by Purdue University in Indiana says this: memories of painful emotional experiences linger far longer than those involving physical pain. The research quizzes people about painful events in the previous 5 years and found it was much easier for people to relive, re-experience, and re-suffer from social pain than from physical pain. I think many of us can attest to that ourselves, can't we? What he's saying here is that you might forget how much pain it caused you to break your arm or to cut yourself, but words that were cutting, words that wounded, seem to last far longer. And when you bring up those words in your mind, it brings you right back to the trauma of the experience. The wound is far deeper. And many of us, I know, have gone through experiences where we have been wounded by words, and we've held on to that for years. And what do we do when those voices are ringing in our head? Well, we need to go to the God who can speak a louder word and let the good news of what God says in his gospel drown out all other voices. God says he will arise here. And he arises in his word and he speaks to us. So those of you who have come here and you've been hurt by words of mockery, maybe they mocked your looks or they mocked your personality or they mocked the gifts that you have and the way that you talked, whatever it might be. What do? You come to the words of God and you hear of a God who has made you in his image, who has crowned you with glory and with honor, who calls you his sons and daughters of the Most High King of the universe. And you see the value he bestows on you. And when you hear these words of love, you allow that to drown out the mockery you might get from the world or from your family or from your friends. Maybe you come here today and you've gone through words of abuse, words that have tried to cut you up, spoken like arrows that are lit aflame in a spirit of hate. What do? You go to the words of your God, a God who loves his church so much he would be bruised and beaten on a tree as he would work out the salvation of his people. For you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And you allow the words of your God drown out the abuse that you have heard once in your life. You go to the words of your God when you've been hurt by lies in this world, when you've been deceived by the way that they've led you astray. And maybe you are deceiving yourself with these lies. And you allow this God who cannot lie, this God who is the way, the truth, the life, to break through those lies. Maybe you tell yourself, I can't come to this gospel. I'm too messy. I am too broken. That's a lie of the devil. And God says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. What are the lies that have held you back? The lies that you can't break your sin? The lies that you'll have more time to decide for the gospel later on down the road? The Bible says you don't know if you'll have today or tomorrow. So let the truth of Scripture break through those lies. Lay you at the feet of Jesus. Have we not seen how God arises in his own Son? As Jesus would arise from a throne of glory and he would come down, John tells us, of the Word who was made flesh. How we see Jesus loves the truth as he was a young boy and he would pour himself over the Scriptures. So that at the point where he is led into the wilderness and the devil is trying to twist God's Word, he is able to rebuke the devil and show him where his lies are with the truth of Scripture. So much so that the devil goes fleeing. Jesus would use the words of truth as he would deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and those who were trying to trap him or trip him up. And he would use scriptural truths to break through those lies and expose the deception. Especially as we come near to the end of his life, we see such a cocoon of lies surrounding Jesus. We could perhaps begin to lose hope. Here he was in a sham trial. The judge who would look at him and say, "What is truth?" had such disregard for truth that he didn't care if he was innocent. He was still going to put him on a stake. And then you have the lies of a false accusation, a false trial. You look at Peter, who would deny Jesus, and Judas, who would betray him. And in through that cocoon of lies, the truth breaks through. Cannot hold him down. This same truth, the truth that is in Jesus, is able to break through the lies in our culture and in our day. We continue to pray he does just that. That's why we continue to declare this word, as we want the truth to take down and tear down every system of lies that there are, every lie that the devil has ever told. We are taking it down through the power of Scripture. We show people the truth so that their eyes would be open. And Jesus said, when you see the truth, beloved, the truth is going to set you free. Has the ability to set us free from chains of sin. It has us the ability to set us free from the tyranny of the devil. It has the ability to set us free from the worry and the lament that we might feel in a world of lies. And so when you see that bad news on television, and you see another scandal, another headline of leaders that you can't trust anymore, would you, with David, run to the God who has given you a foundation of truth? Every jot and tittle, not one letter, will prove to be void. When you run to that word, go from the bad news of this world to the extremely good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we rest there again today, as God has brought us to see the truth as it is in his Son, Jesus. Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we see that the world is not ceasing in their attempts to deceive and manipulate and blind us by lies. And Lord, we're not surprised by this, for your word says that they are children of the one who is the father of lies. And Father, we pray that you would help us not to be caught up in their snares and caught up in their traps. Help us to know your truth so that we can break through that deception and that lie. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to run there again and again, especially when we feel hurt by the words of this culture, by the hatred with which they are using their tongues. We pray that we would run to Jesus, and that we hear the beauty of his gospel words, the beauty of the one who says that he will not quench a smoking flax, and he will not break a bruised reed. We pray that you would heal us and bind us up and speak words of life. You, O Lord, would build your church through the power of your word. And would you do that yet again today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.